Luke chapter 24, I'll commence reading from verse 36 to the end of the chapter. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I. Touch me and see me. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins shall be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into the heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. Let's just seek light from above once more, shall we pray? Holy God and Father in heaven, it is always a joy to hear you speak to us. It's also a joy to be in your presence. And so, Father, we come before you this afternoon with utter dependency upon you and upon the guiding and leading of God the Holy Spirit. We ask, dear God, that you be pleased to honor the preaching of your word. Father, we ask and pray that you might open the book of life to us, that both the hearer and the one who is the messenger will indeed hear from you this afternoon. We give you thanks, dear God, for the songs we've sung. And so we pray that you may break and open the bread of life to us. Dear God, we have been looking at biblical worship. Father, we ask that you might impress the truth upon our hearts that have been considered thus far, that we be true biblical worshippers of your holy name, and that our worship service will be one that will be biblical, but also one that will be a sweet aroma in your presence. So once again, as we look at this theme, we ask for your special grace. We ask for your special presence. We ask that you will glorify yourself in the opening up of your word. These things we pray for the sake of Christ. Amen. We have been making our way through different passages of Scripture to bring different aspects of biblical worship. We've looked at the meaning of worship. We've also looked at the importance of worship. We've also looked at examples of individuals in the scriptures how they went about with the worship of God. We looked at the example of Abraham. We looked at the example of Moses. We looked at the example of the wise men and how they went about in their worship of God. We also saw that God the Father is seeking true worshippers. And we've also seen that this aspect of us worshipping God has been made possible because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And it is appropriate as we conclude our series of studies on the subject of worship that we consider results of biblical worship, that we consider some of the results of what true worship does to God's people, but also how that true biblical worship glorifies God. The passage we've read in Luke is on the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke ends his gospel with the Lord Jesus Christ bestowing a blessing upon his disciples, and then he ascends into heaven. But also see that Luke ends on a note of the disciples going into the temple and praising God. And one of the interesting things about the Gospel of Luke is that it ends where it begins. In chapter 1, you note that it begins with God's people in the temple, seeking the face of God. And it ends with the disciples praising God with great joy in the temple. The Gospel begins with the aged Zechariah in unbelief, in doubt of what the Lord was going to do. And it ends with the disciples worshipping God with great joy. And then their lifestyle from henceforth is that they continued to be found in the temple, worshipping God. And what we see there, as Luke concludes his gospel, is a people that have encountered the risen Lord Jesus Christ, that have had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that encounter transforms their lives. And you see that the way Luke ends his gospel paves the way into the book of Acts. Everything you see unfolding in the book of Acts springs from this point where Luke ends, where the disciples have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and then having seen the Lord Jesus Christ, they go back into Jerusalem with great joy and continuing in the temple praising and blessing God. And I would like us to look at that passage and draw some lessons of what could be the results of true biblical worship. What are some of the things that we can see from the lives of the disciples as they returned to Jerusalem and as they continued being in the temple of God? The first thing I would like to bring to your attention is that the results of true biblical worship is that God is glorified. The result of true worship is that God is glorified. And this is an aspect that you pick in the account that we've just read in verse 52 and verse 53. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. One of the things that you see as a result there is that the name of God was exalted among the disciples. All glory, all honor was ascribed to God. And what is interesting, that these are the same individuals that earlier on had abandoned the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, everyone deserted him. And those that witnessed the crucifixion of Christ from afar, who are not willing to come out openly and identify themselves as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they've witnessed and they've had an encounter with the risen Savior. And now, and their hearts are changed. And they've come to realize that everything that the Lord Jesus Christ said about Himself is true. That the Son of God needed to suffer and to die and was then going to be raised on the third day. And Luke records for us that when they saw Christ, the risen Christ, they worshipped Him. And when they worshipped Him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And that great joy, as Luke records for us, we see the disciples continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. What changed? These are the individuals earlier on that scampered for their lives. They were seen heading in different directions. But now they've had encounter with Christ, the risen Christ. We see them as a different bunch of disciples returning to Jerusalem. And this time not ashamed to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they worshipped Him. But also their lifestyle. It's characterized as them being found in the temple of God, praising and blessing God continually. And they are seeing that their worship of God was one that would point people around to God and not to themselves. Their worship of God was one that would show those around them that they had God at the center of their affairs and at the center of their lives. And what we pick from them is that true worship of God gives God His rightful place of absolute preeminence in the lives of believers. True worship of God gives God His rightful position in our lives. And it presents its praise to this great God. And their goal in life as believers or as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ is that everything we do must point and drift back to God. The first question in the Shorter Catechism brings out this aspect. What is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And as believers, concentrate their attention upon the triune God. And as they ponder and meditate upon the exceeding greatness of their God, as they think of the divine attributes of this God as displayed in creation, in redemption, one thing that springs from their hearts is a desire to see that God is glorified. As a believer ponders on the greatness of God, he's lost in wonder, adoration, and worship. And his goal is to proclaim the excellencies of God to the nations. There is no greater occupation. There's no greater vocation than for man to engage in the worship of God and to see that this worship of God results in the glory of God. God the Father has opened a way for us to be reconciled to Him, and that's through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God paid an infinite price in order for you and I to be reconciled to Him. And that once we are reconciled to Him, our life must be characterized as a life that is devoted and dedicated to God. And as we are dedicated to God, we will ensure and make sure that every aspect of our lives is one that brings honor and glory to God. When God's children that have been redeemed by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, gather to worship God, the Father is well pleased with their worship because the Father is seeking true worshipers. The Father is glorified in the worship of His children, as His children seek to enrich the relationship they have with the Lord Jesus Christ. As the children gather to worship God, and as God has revealed Himself in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father is glorified when He sees those that have been redeemed by the blood of His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, gathering to worship the name of God. The Father is glorified. But also the Son is glorified because it is the Son who accomplished our redemption. It is the Son who paid the ultimate price. It is the Son who left the realms of heaven to come and die on the cross. But also God the Holy Spirit is glorified. It is Him who dwells in us. It is Him who ensures that we are guided in paths of righteousness. It is Him who made sure that we have the written word of God. And so you see that the result of the worship of God's people is that the triune God is glorified. And this is the example we see from the disciples. They had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, and their lives were never the same. We too, by faith, have that encounter with Christ. And we too must seek to see that the name of God is glorified in all that we do. And that's why Paul was able to say in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, it must be done to the glory and for the glory of God. So every aspect of our lives must reflect that chain or that desire, that picture that we want to see that God is glorified. And even so, when we gather to worship God on the day that He has set apart Himself, we must still make sure that every activity of our worship service results into the glory of God. I've said it before and I'll repeat what I've said before. The worship of God on the Lord's Day must be a climax of our individual worship of God throughout the week. When we are worshiping God as individuals, when we gather to worship God, the climax of it will reflect our private worship of God. So that even when we gather one with the other and raise our voices to God and worship God through the reading of God's word, through the singing of God's word, all these will be things that we'll be doing at an individual level in our closet. And the worship of God on the Lord's Day must be a climax and must be a beautiful picture of what God's people are in their private lives. The result of true worship is that God is glorified. Secondly, true worship results in the blessings of believers. And this is what we see in verse 52. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. These disciples, who at one point in their lives did not want to come out openly and be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, especially when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested and he was now appearing before the authorities, they all deserted him. Peter tried to follow and then he eventually denied him. And now Luke is recording for us that these individuals that you have seen running out of town, running away from the Lord Jesus Christ, are now seen returning to Jerusalem with great joy. Their hopes were weighed down by many thoughts when they watched their master hanging on the tree. When they heard their master saying, "It is finished." All their hopes were weighed down. They had given up everything to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had followed him for 3 years. And now their master is no more. And most of them went back to their old lives, their old vocations. They went back to fishing. But now they've had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything changes. And now they return to the city with great joy. They now know than before what it means to truly worship God. They now know the joy that comes with having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though they knew that their eyes would never see Christ again, he's gone back to the Father, as he had told them before, they knew that his presence will always be with them. Even though they've lost their master because he's going back to his Father, now they know the real joy that comes with being in Christ and Christ being in them. They now know that they can trust the words of their master when he says to them that the Father will send the Comforter to them. They now know what it means when he tells them that the Father was going to send one who was going to clothe them with power from on high. Now they know that all the words of the Lord Jesus Christ were true. If at some point they did doubt what Jesus said, now they know that here is a man who said things need to happen this way, and now he's been raised from the dead, and they're able to see him, and they see him ascend into the heavens, and all the joy that came in their hearts. And they worshipped him and return to Jerusalem with great joy. And the worship of God will result in the blessings of believers. Because God is no man's debtor. He will pour great joy into the heart of the worshiper in great measure. God delights to give and to reveal himself to a person who is devoted and committed to his will. God will do far above than we can imagine. God has the ability, He has the capacity, He has the power to do beyond our imagination. The Bible tells us, blessed is our God. And consequently, He will bless those who delight in worshipping Him. And you notice the connection between the worship of the believers and the joy that comes in their lives. They worship the risen Christ. And the Bible tells us, and they return to Jerusalem with great joy. There's this connection between the worship of the Almighty God and the joy that comes in the lives of believers. The worship of God always brings joy to a true worshiper. The worship of God always brings joy to a true worshiper. The worshiping believer is a joyous believer. For he knows that as he worships God, he's responding in obedience to God. And when God sees how his child delights to see that his name is exalted above all names, God will respond to this believer in a great and awesome way. And the response of God will bring joy to the heart of the believer. The worship of God enables believers to appreciate God more and to get to know Him even better. The Lord will respond in a gracious way to all those who delight to see that His name is truly worshipped. There is a rare joy, a beautiful joy that comes from the meditation of God, that comes from knowing that the truth as recorded in God's word about God and everything that the Bible says about this great God. This same God is my God. And there's a joy that comes in a life of a true worshiper to know that this awesome, almighty God is on my side, is my God. Believers do not gather to worship God in order to obtain joy. But the fact still remains, joy is a byproduct of the true worship of God. When we truly worship God according to His will, joy will characterize that worship of God. The adoration that ascends to God from the lips of the believer delights God. And because God is delighted, God will send His joy to the hearts of the believer that worships Him. So as the worship of God ascends from the lips of the believers to the throne of God, God sends His joy from His throne and it comes descending upon a believer's life. And God will definitely honor those who honor His name. God will delight the hearts of all those who delight in Him. The worship of God does not just bring this rare joy, but it also results in the deep satisfaction of the soul. There's this deep satisfaction that springs from the depth of our hearts to know that we have a relationship with this God, the God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. There's a sense of satisfaction that comes with that realization that I'm a child of this Almighty God. And whatever before me is that my Father knows and has allowed it to come into my life for my good, for my growth, and for His glory. And when we realize this truth, our souls are satisfied, because it's the God that we worship who is in control of all of life on earth. And times of worship must be times of great joy. If we worship God according to His will, joy will characterize our worship. You can imagine the disciples returning to Jerusalem. Everyone, or most of the people, could have seen them running away from their lives. And now they've seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've worshipped Christ, and now there's this joy that has come deep down, which is settled in their hearts. And as they return to Jerusalem, they are not ashamed of what is going to happen to them. They go worshipping joy, and there's this great joy that characterizes their worship of God. And when we worship God, the result is the blessings upon the worshippers. The third thing I'd like us to see is that the worship of God, one of the results of the worship, the true worship of God, is that it opens doors for ministry to the unbelievers. It opened doors for ministry to unbelievers. This point may not be so obvious from our passage, but I would like to suggest that the worship of the disciples opened doors for ministries to unbelievers that were around them. As the disciples returned to Jerusalem with a new joy and a new life, and they continued in the temple of God, worshipping God day and night, surely this must have had an impact upon those who were around them. A people once upon a time were not seen in the temple, now they are seen in the temple of God continually. They now know that the temple of God is a place for prayer and praise of the Almighty God. They now know that this is their Father's house. And being found in the temple of God became a prominent characteristic of their lives. Imagine the impact this could have had upon those that knew these men. These men are no longer seen in closed doors. They are no longer seen on the sea back fishing. They are seen continually trekking to the temple of God, continually going to worship God, continually praising and worshipping God with a great joy upon them. And those who saw them, those who associated with Him, were able to see that there was something unique about these men. Oh, the impact that this could have had upon their neighbors, upon the people that were found in the temple. To them, the temple is no longer just a place to meet and have debates. It was a place where they could worship and pray to their Father. It was now a place where they could go and have fellowship one with the other. It was now a place where they wanted to see that the true worship of God took place. And this must have had an impact upon their lives. And when you read the book of Acts, the worship of God always opened doors of ministry to unbelievers. When the church had gathered and they were praying and God the Holy Spirit descended upon them, all the impact that it had around the people that were present. Most of them thought the disciples were drunk. But it was the power of the Holy Spirit present in their lives. And everyone heard them speak in their language and the impact it had upon non-believers. The true worship of God opened doors of ministries to unbelievers. As believers worship God in truth and in spirit, they will unconsciously carry something with them of God. They will unconsciously radiate the fruit of the Spirit among the people they dwell. The example of Moses from Exodus chapter 34. When Moses was done with the interview he had with God on the mountain, and as he descended, people were able to see the glory, the brilliance of the fact that he was in the presence of God. Moses was unconscious of what was happening or the brilliance that was upon him. But to him, life was normal as it were. But those who saw him descend the mountain saw this brilliance around him and could not look into the face of Moses. Moses had an encounter with God. Moses had worshipped God. And the worship Moses had with God on Mount Sinai had an effect upon those that were around him. And the worship of God will have an impact upon the lives of people that we mingle with, among the people that we live with. And as we, each one of us as believers, reflect something of this great God, many lives will be impacted and affected because of our lives. As each one of us reflects something of this great God, the people that we interact with will see that reflection. And they will seek God, or at least they will inquire as to what makes us different. It is this unconscious influence that counts when we interact with non-believers. The impact that we have upon unbelievers is not when we invite them to church. Because they know when we go to church, they expect all of us to behave in a certain way. And what they see is what they expect in a church. But the impact that we have upon them is when we relate with them in the ordinary day of the week. When we relate with them in the ordinary affairs of our lives. And as they relate with us, as they talk to us, they see something of the uniqueness of God's salvation upon our lives. That's when we impact them. That's when we affect them. That's when we have the opportunity to minister God's word to them. when they can see how that even in the midst of a busy situation, we still desire to worship God. We want to worship God. We want to be with those who desire to worship God. When they see how we respond to trials, how we respond to temptation, how we respond to the pressures of life, and when they see us in the midst of all those things, bowing down in recognitions of God's absolute sovereignty of all things, we impact unbelievers' lives. The world is looking for reality. That's what the world is looking for. They want to look for something real. They want to look at reality. And when we present to them a religion of deception, the world is able to tell that this is not real. And they scorn at such picture of religion that we paint to them. When we paint to them this beautiful display of self-righteousness, it only awakens scorn from them. It only awakens mockery for them, because they know that that's simply hypocritical display of religion. But when they can see the genuineness of our desire to worship God, to be with God's people, to be in a place where the name of God is worshipped, the world is able to see, and they can see that this is reality. This is real. Whatever it is, I may not agree with it. I may not understand it. But this I know. This person is real. And that's the impact that we have upon unbelievers. And the true worship of God opens doors of ministry to unbelievers. When they see us longing for the weekend to come so that we could be in the house of worship, when they see us rushing from our offices because we want to be at a prayer meeting, we want to be at a church service, they begin to ask themselves as to what is it that is so unique about this person's religion and the other person's religion? What is it that is real about their commitment to Christ and that person's commitment? And the Lord opened doors of ministries to such individuals. True worship of God will open doors of ministry to unbelievers. And you must pray that our worship of God must so radiate the beauty of God from us, the holiness of God from us, the righteousness of God from us, the love of God from us, so that the unbelievers may see God in us. But when we paint a picture to those dying in their sins, that church or worship of God is simply like any other activities in our lives, the unbelievers will not be impacted. They will not be affected. They will know that church going is like going to a club. You don't need to be so committed. You don't need to be very involved. Once in a while you can go and then engage in other affairs of life. The world will not be impacted. Doors of ministry will be shut. But when they see in us something of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they see in us a deep desire to be found in the presence of God, then they'll begin to ask themselves, what is it that is so unique about your church commitment compared to all those others that I know? What is it that is in you that is not in others? And you'll be able to say to them, it's because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in your life. Worship results in the glory of God, in the blessings of His children, and it opens doors of ministry to unbelievers. May the Lord Almighty be pleased to use these sermons to awaken a desire in us to see that God's name is glorified in our midst and in our lives. May it awaken a desire to see that collectively, as well as individually, we will seek to worship and glorify God. May these sermons remind us that the Father is seeking true worshippers. And those that worship God in truth and in spirit, the Father is well pleased. But as we do so, we must always remember that the world is watching us. It's marking all that we are doing and we are saying. And as the world watches us and marks all that we are doing and saying, let them see the Savior as He shines in us, and let His power control us every day, so that when men look at the life we live and the things we love, that they may be pointed to the power of the Almighty God. Amen.